Good morning. It is wonderful to be here with you dear people. I am thankful to have this opportunity. It seemed like I might not be able to be here. My mother-in-law, who's 93 years old in Valdosta, Georgia, was in the midst of that storm and was without power for a good bit of time, and we had contemplated bringing her up to Virginia, but she couldn't come. She'd got up at 5:30 one morning and went out to the blueberry field, and as soon as it was light, she was picking blueberries, and there was no way she was going to lose those blueberries that she had picked. And so she found somebody with a generator, and they, I guess, preserved the blueberries. So I'm thankful that she was saved from that. And I don't mean to minimize those that lost. There were some people that lost their lives in those storms, and but I want to speak to you this morning concerning the one who's able to say to the storm, both the outer storm and the inner storm, peace, be still. So thankful for Brother Lance this morning, and I want to do everything I can to encourage the young gifts that come along, and we're certainly thankful and hopeful and pleased that he is where he is at this point. May the Lord bless, and if I can ever be of any assistance to you, brother, don't hesitate to call on me. I ask for your prayers what time I'm before you this morning, and I want to look with you at some scripture in the second epistle of Peter, the first chapter. I'll pick up about the 12th verse of that first chapter of second Peter and read maybe to the end of the chapter. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath shewed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And Peter's words in the New Testament also is under that same spirit of, that came from God as he breathed into them the words that they should record for our comfort and for our edification. Now, if this be true, and it is true, that they have not followed cunningly devised fables. Yeah. There were plenty of Jewish fables out there. But they didn't follow that. They didn't plot to deceive you. Their purpose was to tell you the truth. Mm-hmm. To tell you the truth. I read a book one time called The Passover Plot. And it was written by an atheist, I'm sure. He said that when Christ was in the wilderness some 40 days, he hatched this plot to come out and claim that he was the Son of God. That is ridiculous.
It is, absolutely.
No cunningly devised fable was used to try to trick you into this.
No, sir.
John also picks up that theme in 1 John. You know, I see Peter and John as our old pastors, looking out for the generations that are to come.
Yes.
And even in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, you see John old in body, but yet taking care to preserve the truth of the church. In 1 John, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and shew unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And John says at the end of his gospel that we know these things are true. What a comfort. What a blessing. Do you know it takes the Spirit of God for us to believe the gospel, to believe the scriptures, to believe what God has given us here? That's not something the natural man will pick up. And he said, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither would they believe though one rose from the dead. How do we know that this canon of scripture is the true word of God? We know it by the Spirit of God. And as Jeremiah said, the difference between the Word of God and these other fables is basically the difference between fire and a picture of fire.
Yeah.
This is the fire.
Amen.
This is that which penetrates deep into our soul, if God be with us. Then open he their understanding. It says in Luke that they might understand the scriptures. That's what we need. We need the Spirit of God. Ye must be born again.
Amen.
You know, I've looked at all these proofs of God that men will come up with, the cosmological, the ontological, the first cause, the teleological, Pascal's wager, all these things, and none of them can get to God except you be born again.
Amen. That's exactly right.
Now, if you are born again, these things may be helpful. I don't absolutely discard them, but studying philosophy is not what's going to get you there, but the Spirit of Almighty God, when He comes in His sovereign power and His sovereign grace, and He borns you again, that you can understand these things.
Amen.
So, Peter knows that shortly he's going to put off this tabernacle. So what possible benefit would it be to him to lie about these things? God is a righteous God. God is true. What advantage would it be to come up with cunningly devised fables. It would be none. It would be none. And look at the 66 books of the Bible. Look at the centuries over which they were written. Look at all the various authors and tell me if there's not a harmony in here. No scripture is a private interpretation. Our interpretation should be based on the whole Word of God. John 3:16 is Primitive Baptist, just as much as the 8th chapter of Romans. It's got to come into harmony. It's got to all be put together. And you know, the enemies of the church, and there were many in that day, all they had to do was produce the body of Christ. Yeah. It had all been over with. The problem was they came up with these lies because they had a serious problem. They had a missing body.
Yeah.
That they could not account for. Because Jesus Christ, after 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth, was arisen. And not only that, but he walked with them, he talked with them, he ate fish, he ate honeycomb, all these things. And Peter, it could have been done away with very simply if it was false.
Yeah.
All they would have had to done is come up and produce the body of Jesus Christ. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables. When we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. I have frankly wondered sometimes, Brother Gary, and maybe I've been a little troubled by it. Why is the resurrection of Lazarus only recorded in John, such a stupendous event? Why isn't it in the other Gospels? Maybe it's because they weren't eyewitnesses of it, which tends more to confirm the truth. But you know, you got the three synoptic Gospels, and then you got the Gospel of John, and I don't know if it's right to have a favorite, but I love the Gospel of John. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." I'm sure Peter is talking about the transfiguration of our Lord, and you could find it in the Synoptic Gospels, but I'd like to just go to the 9th chapter of the book of Luke, and we get the picture there of what was going on, and we realize that I'll start at Luke 9:28. I hope God blesses you to believe these things and to realize they're not cunningly devised fables.
Amen.
But this is the truth. And it came to pass about an 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias. I've heard people say that we won't know one another in heaven. And I'm not going to argue, but I'll just say that Peter and John and James were able to recognize Elias and Moses,
exactly,
whom they'd never seen.
I agree with that.
And I think there's some form of identity. If we're going to sit down at the table with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, I think there's some form of identity. There talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory and spake of... What you reckon they talked about? They spake of his decease,
that's right,
which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. From the ninth chapter of Luke on, he's on the road to Jerusalem for the very express purpose of laying his life down.
Amen.
For the elect of God. And so they talked about that. They spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. You know, one thing that to me helps the credibility of what Peter is talking about here is the Bible's frank to confess the faults of Peter.
Yeah.
It's frank to confess the faults of all the patriarchs. And we're given to understand that there's only one man that's walked the shores of this earth and been sinless.
Amen.
And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep, and when they were awake, they saw his glory, and the two men that stood with him. And it came to pass, as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias, not knowing what he said. Peter, a lot like me, he'd run his mouth off before he thought many times. And while he thus spake, there came a cloud, and we're told in one of the other Gospels that it was a bright cloud, a hopeful cloud, and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him.
Yes.
And when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone, and they kept it close and told no man in those days any of those things which they had seen. They heard the voice say, This is my beloved Son, hear him.
That's right, yes.
You know, Thomas gets a bad press generally, but I can identify with Thomas.
Me too, yeah. I see it.
Yeah.
He said, y'all can preach to me all day long, you can preach to me all you want to, but except that I can see with my eyes and touch with my hands, I will not believe. And yet he hung around for 8 days.
Yes, he did. Stayed right there with him.
I used to come among the old Baptists, and I said, I will not sing those songs because I don't believe them. But I hung around, and you know what? One day, I started singing those songs.
That's right.
By the grace of God.
That's right.
You know, and I like, too, that we understand that Jehoshaphat and his people sang songs before the battle, songs of victory, because they were that sure on the promises of God that the victory would occur.
Yeah.
And I believe we sing songs of victory.
Amen.
Victory in Jesus.
Amen.
We'll be resurrected in him. I tell people not to miss church because you don't know what you might miss.
Mm-hmm.
Thomas missed church that first Sunday. He missed the sight of the resurrected Christ. He said, y'all can tell me about it, but I won't believe unless I see. And then 8 days later, Christ appeared to him. And it's not recorded that he had to reach his finger in the wound. But he said, my Lord and my God. Why did he say that much? Why did he say, well, you're alive after all? But he made a much deeper Christological confession. He says, my Lord and my God.
Amen.
I wonder if he, because the scripture records that Thomas called Didymus was there at the resurrection of Lazarus. I wondered if he remembered that. Wondered if he remembered him saying, I am the resurrection and the life.
Amen.
I wonder if he might have thought about when Jesus says, before Abraham was. If he said, I was, that would have established his pre-existence, but he didn't say that.
No.
He said, before Abraham was, I am. And he is the true and living God to this very day and for every day.
Amen.
I wonder if he might have thought about when Christ had said, destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it up again. They were saying, well, this temple's been so long in building, what does he mean? But he was speaking of his own body. I wonder if he might have thought about the time he heard Christ say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And maybe he thought, I wonder if that really could be true. I wonder if before Abraham was, Jesus Christ pre-existed and continues, the one that was the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And if all these things be true, I wonder if the Spirit of Almighty God didn't come and touch him. If these things be true, then my Lord and my God.
Amen.
My Lord and my God. To confess him as your God is wonderful and needful. We ought to also confess him as our Lord.
Absolutely.
And even to obey him.
Our Master.
And God forgive us for the times we fail.
Amen.
Which are legion. And this voice which came from heaven we heard, Peter says, when we were with him in the Holy Mount. Then he says something very strange, and maybe some of you brethren can help me get my mind around it, but he says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. So, they've heard the voice, they've seen with their own eyes, they've seen resurrections that he performed, they've handled the word of life, and yet he says, despite all this, we have a more sure word of prophecy. More sure than our sensory perceptions. More sure than what we think we see. I wondered about that. You know, there's one school of empiricists that say we don't even know if our sensory perceptions are deceiving us or not. Y'all may not be out there. I may not be up here, but my sensory perception is that you are. And yet, beyond that, we have a more sure word of prophecy.
Yeah.
It's a word of prophecy that extends further and deeper. You know, I like that song, faith is the brightest evidence of things beyond our sight. It pierces through the veil of sense and dwells in heavenly light. It says times past and present view brings distant prospects home of things 1,000 years ago or 1,000 years to come. And I think prophecy does the same thing. If you believe God, God speaks through his prophets and tells you things that should surely come to pass. Isn't that the acid test of a prophet? If he believes, if what he prophesies comes to pass, then he's a true prophet. And if it does not, then he's a false prophet. Prophecy extends way back and way forward. And it's more than just our sensory perceptions. We have some sure words of prophecy. I hear Christ saying, "Lo, I come. Is it written of me in the volume of the book? Lo, I come to do thy will, O God." Where was it written of him in the volume of the book? Starting at Genesis and going through Revelation.
Amen. Amen.
The seed of the woman that bruised the serpent's head. The one who's got four names in Revelation. Faithful and true. King of kings, Lord of lords, and that beautiful secret name which no man knows, because we can't plumb the depth of Jesus Christ and what he means to us. Wow. Just like when Jacob wrestled with the angel and he asked him his name, "Why ask you my name, seeing that it's secret? But I have a name that's dearer than any name. Jesus Christ."
Amen.
The Lord of Lords.
Good.
We have also a more sure word of prophecy. You know, I've said that there's no essential difference in the sureness of it between the prophecies, the promises, and the miracles. The miracles might take place instantaneously before your eyes, but whether it be 100 years, 800 years, 1,000 years, or whatever, what God has promised through his prophets will certainly come to pass. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place. You know, I love that in John's Gospel where it says the light shineth in darkness, but the darkness comprehended it not. But the darkness couldn't quench the light. The light keeps shining. The light shineth in darkness, and darkness comprehended it not. A light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. The day star, the Lord Jesus Christ. I think he's hinting here of his second coming, when he'll come back again. But he's also speaking to those who have been quickened, who were dead in sins and trespasses. Amen. When that day star arises in our hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. Aren't you thankful for that? When somebody says, "Well, this is just my interpretation." No, the Holy Spirit has given us the truth here. May God bless us to understand it and to know that it's not a private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And that word should be treasured. It's been written for our comfort, for our edification. You look over in 2 Kings, the 22nd and 23rd chapters there, and you find that they had lost the word of God, and then when they found it, they came and brought it to Josiah, and everybody's weeping. We've lost the word of God. And that was talking about the law. And then we come a little further in Nehemiah. Again, the word of God had been neglected. And it says that he stood in a pulpit and instructed them in the meaning of the word of God. And the hearts of the people were weeping. He says, "This is not a time for weeping. This is a time for rejoicing."
Amen.
And joy in the goodness of God. Believe the prophets, so shall you be established. Believe the word of God, so shall you prosper. You know, I think a lot of the problems of this country today is that the people don't believe the word of God. If they could believe the word of God, then how could things be as they are?
Yeah.
May God help us. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. David said, the word of the Lord was in his mouth. May we speak to one another in spiritual songs and hymns and encourage one another and pray for one another. And I'm glad now that some other brother's going to come and preach for us.